Hello and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
So, we are in the middle of a series that we've called Church. Hopefully, oh, there we go. There it is. Basically, this does what it says on the tin. Yeah, we're talking about church. One of my real hopes for this series is that we'll rediscover again the joy and the privilege that it is to belong to Jesus' church, because it is joy and privilege to be part of God's church, to belong to a particular people at a particular time in a particular place. And God is particular, which is another way of saying that he's very personal. Yeah, I think this is echoing a wee bit, Byron. I'm picking that up. Yeah, let me just thank you. So far we have looked in this series. That's better. Thank you. We've looked at becoming a church that worships Jesus. Next slide, Jane. That would be fantastic. A church that builds community. A church that makes a difference, and a church that works it out together. And I think that there is a beauty to Jesus' church. It captivates me. It's actually what I have sold out my whole life on serving, is the body of Christ. And so I'm hoping that today that you'll be able to hear again God's invitation to you to belong to this body, this broken at times but beautiful, brave, bold body of Christ. So I just want to very briefly recap. Last time we were together, we looked from Acts 6 at a church that works it out together, a church that functions healthily together, a church that discerns the season that we find ourselves in, listens for the invitation of Jesus to us at that point in time, and then responds obediently with good processes for governance and leadership. And so we talked briefly about what that could begin to look like for us as we're in a season where we're introducing a membership process. And we emailed out a digital copy of the membership process document last week. But if you'd like a paper copy, I think I've got six left. Okay, I'll print more if we need them. But if you'd like one, I'll put them by the tea and coffee and you can pick one up at the end. And this document basically talks through the what, why, how of membership, and I would encourage you please to read it. And there will be a point at which we're going to send out an online form to sign up, but we're taking our time on this because we want to work this through really well at the right pace over the next few months, and leave time for folk to ask questions, to clarify things, to digest what this looks like. But just before we kick into today's topic, in church, I wanted to say just a few very brief things. The first is this, that membership, this is a process. And process, as my husband was reminding me, because he loves a good process is important, yeah? It matters, but, and this is me talking, process is only as helpful as the purpose to which it serves. And so we need a way as a church to operate well. And this is basically the best effort of our leadership team from the last 8 months of prayer, discernment, discussion, coming together, and to come up with something that we think is going to work really well for us as a church family. So that we have good governance, good systems of accountability and belonging. And we've tried really hard to keep this as simple as possible while still laying in what we think are the core foundations of what it looks like to be a disciple here, to belong and to commit. So hopefully there's a lot in there that will feel familiar to you if you've read it, a lot of similar language that you've maybe heard us talk about on a Sunday around our communities. But let's remember that process is process. It's formalizing something that I think many of us already feel. I belong here. I'm committed here. Great. When you get the sign-up form, fill it in. That's fantastic. Second thing, if you have any questions, and I've fielded a few already and had some really good chats with people. If you have any questions, just want to dig something through, work out what it means, please just come and speak to myself, Tom, any member of the leadership team, and we'd love to chat that through with you. And then lastly, and I want to keep saying this because I think it's important, if you're still working out what you think about Jesus, you're so, so welcome here. We hope that you feel like you belong here, and we don't want that to change. And we love having you here. But membership probably isn't the right next step for you, because membership is about saying, I belong to and I'm committed to Jesus. So you have to kind of know what you think about Jesus to take that next step to commit to the church. And so we hope and pray that you'll take that step in time, but we don't want to rush anybody, and we don't put any pressure on anyone here. So please take your time to work that one through, and in the meantime, know that you're so welcome and we really want you to belong. So today, we're going to get a little bit more practical. For the next few weeks, we're going to think, what does a church that does these things look like? What do they practice? What does it look like tangibly? And today, we are going to talk about being a church that practices baptism, which I'm really excited to talk to you all about. So we are going to, wait for this, dive into the refreshing waters of baptism. And if you thought that was a great pun, wait till you hear the rest of this talk. Okay. So just to whet our appetite, here are some fun facts on baptism from across the world. So I think there's a picture. Here we have one of the largest known mass baptisms in modern history. This happened in Manila in the Philippines in 1996, when the Church of Christ baptized an estimated 13,000 people in one event. That is a logistic manager's worst nightmare. But they pulled it off. It was a massive logistical event with multiple baptisms happening simultaneously in rivers, in organized blow-up swimming pools. Just absolutely mental. That slightly blows my mind. We're not about to do that here, okay? Unless the Lord gives us 13,000 people, and then, you know, I wouldn't put it past Tom Montgomery to have a good logistical process. Second story about baptism involves the drowned prince of Sweden. In the 9th century, according to legend, a Swedish king, Angsar, baptized a local Viking prince. However, the prince was a bit too enthusiastic during the ceremony, which was held in a local freezing river. So it's like, you know, ice baths, but 9th century. After being submerged in the icy waters for too long, the prince reportedly fell ill and died shortly afterwards. And the story was used by some opponents of Christianity to spread fear about the new religion amongst the Vikings. So there we go. We're not going to do that here either. Although, icy waters, some of us do enjoy that. And then, last story was a story that Tom and I heard last autumn when we were very privileged to attend the 24/7 prayer conference in Vienna. And some of you might remember us coming back and telling you guys about some of the stories that we'd heard. But there was this incredible local church leader who stood up and told us about some of the work that she and her team had been leading in Ukraine, in the city of Kiev. And obviously, at that point, the war was very much ongoing and still is today. They had given out 70,000 Bibles. And she said, and I wrote it down because I thought it was so incredible, "We have seen 70,000 people come to faith." She said, "Things are so desperate here. You only have to show people the way and they walk in it." And she told this story of how that summer they had baptized 16 young people in the river in Kiev. And the air sirens went off as they were baptizing these young people. But the young people were adamant. They were staying there. They were finishing the baptism. They were worshiping Jesus. They were singing. I think I might be up for that. So, a few stories as we kind of begin to look at baptism this morning. Let's dive deep and make a splash. Thank you. I've got more coming in our learning together this morning. So let's read from scripture. So I'll be honest with you, we're going to cover quite a few different scriptures this morning. I hope you're up for that. If you've got a Bible, get ready to flick through. We're going to start in Matthew 28, so it's at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, and where baptism as a practice of the church is something that the church is supposed to do, begins with Jesus' explicit instructions. So I'm going to read to us, and it'll be on the screen behind me too. Then Jesus came to them and said, came to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." These are Jesus's kind of famous last words, yeah? The last words that someone says to you before they go away for a while. They're important, aren't they? They mean something. And this is what Jesus chose to say. And so they're memorable. It's as if Jesus was trying to kind of sum up his ministry and last kind of parting words. Remember this. Baptize. Go and make disciples. So we know that word. We've unpacked that before. It's this word, mathetes, in Greek, which means learners. Go and make learners in the way of Jesus, apprentices to Christ. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, when someone becomes a disciple, when someone sets out to follow me, dunk them. Yeah? It's kind of how it works. So it's set up as the usual practice, yeah, the normal thing to do for someone who's chosen to follow Jesus, to trust him, and then intends to continue trusting him, to learn the way of Christ. And so it's what happens at the beginning. So it's actually this beautiful picture of something that's happened in the heart, and I'm going to try and illustrate this to you. So, Mike, you be my... I'd like you just to reach out a hand like this, as if you're God, towards me. You're reaching out towards me with grace and love and kindness. And God's yes is reaching out towards me, okay? He's calling for my heart. He loves me. And I now can choose how I respond to God. And when we come to faith, when we come to being a disciple, we respond with faith and trust. And so my yes can meet the yes of God, and the two yeses come together. Yeah, that's actually this picture of what's happened in baptism. It's the two yeses coming together. It's like the seal, a physical mark, a tangible moment that celebrates and affirms these two yeses coming together. So it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. It's the most beautiful picture of what's happening on the inside of your heart, in your spirit. God reaches out to us with grace and with love, and we can choose to respond in faith. And as we respond in faith, we become one with Christ. And so it's the old is gone, the new has come. It's a new beginning. It's not just a new chapter. It's like we start a whole new book. That's how much of a new beginning it is. We share his actual life. So come with me to Romans 6, and I want to kind of unpack this a little bit if you're up for digging in a little bit with me this morning or diving in. I said I'd keep them coming. You're going to hate me by the end. So Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that can sound a bit wordy, can't it? All of that. It's like quite a lot to get your head around. But Paul's saying this is what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, you know, when Colette and Margaret and Laura, they were in the pool just there and they went down into the water. They were like they were going down into the burial of Jesus. Yeah, they were becoming one with Christ in his death. They were going down into the water. And then when they're raised up out of the water, absolutely soaking wet, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, it's like that Easter morning when he comes out of the tomb, bursting with sunshine, and it's a whole new day. It's like that. This beautiful picture going down and coming back up again. And the message puts it like this. Each of us is raised, comes up, into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. That's beautiful, isn't it? And it's the same thing that gets repeated, Colossians 2. Verse 12, going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. It's good to know that different parts of the Bible kind of work together, isn't it? Say the same thing. Consistency. I love that. And I was talking to Colette this week as I was preparing this and thinking about this, and she shared with me, do you know, people said to me that something would be different after I got baptized, and I didn't really believe them, but it definitely was. And she was kind of half laughing at herself telling me, she said, it was like I was new. I was a different person. And I knew, this is what she went on to say, I knew that I had my person. I had Christ. And that sense of Jesus being with her hasn't gone since her baptism. It's been new. So baptism, it's a beginning, but it's also an ending too. It's where something ends. I heard a story once about a little boy who wanted to get baptized. He was about to get baptized, actually, and the pastor said to him, are you ready, Jimmy? I don't think his name was Jimmy, but we'll call him Jimmy. Are you ready, Jimmy, to have your sins washed away? And the boy hesitated and said, well, I think I'll keep a few just in case. And we laugh, but it kind of reveals something, doesn't it? Because baptism is a new beginning, but it's also an ending. You don't get to keep anything when you go down into the water. The boy kind of missed the point. Whether he felt like it or not, God was going to do a full job. Yeah, it was going to be a complete dunk. It's not a half washing. It's not a sort of semi-completed, it's a, God, here is my life. Here is my 100% yes, reaching out towards your 100% yes, coming together in that moment with this beautiful, tangible moment of baptism, wholehearted. And so, therefore, when we come to baptism and we're ready to plunge into a new beginning, no. You all hating me right now. We have to realize that it's also an ending, yeah? So there's a taking hold, yes, but there's also a letting go. I'm letting go of saying, this is my life, I'm going to do my life how I think, yeah? We're letting go of that, and we're saying, God, your way, your terms. So I did say that we were going to cover a lot of scripture. So turn with me to Acts 2, because I'm trying to land this church series very much from Acts as we look at the birth of the early church together. So Acts 2, verse 38. This is a really powerful moment. It's just after Pete's first preach at Pentecost. Thousands are convicted by the gospel. It says 3,000. And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Peter doesn't mince his words here, does he? He's kind of, I'm Pete, I'll give it to you straight. Yeah? John, he's very much, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Peter's like, no, repent, get baptized. And repentance means to do a 180, yeah? It means you're walking in this direction and you turn and you go another. So it's an ending, yeah? This coming together of repentance and baptism is an ending. It's to change your thinking, literally to bury your old life with Jesus in the grave and to rise with him into the new, to set off in that light-filled country where you can see where you're going. So, big question. Do you need to have your life in order to get baptized? I don't think so. If you can't hold on to anything, if it's an ending as well as a beginning, some people say, surely you need to have kind of worked a few things through, cleared out your garage, patched it up with your gran, sorted out your mortgage, forgiven a few people, you know, cleared out your junk. Surely you need to have done all of that before you get baptized. Well, not exactly. Baptism is for real people. There's no indication in Acts 2 that the people went home and sorted out some stuff before they came back to get baptized. It happened immediately. The repentance was real, yeah? That sense of I'm turning away, it's an ending. But it was for real people. And if we go to Acts 8, so just a few chapters later, you see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So a eunuch, if you didn't know, is a castrated man, at which point all the men in the room are crossing their legs, clenching their groins. It was common for this to happen to high-functioning officials. It was thought to make them more trustworthy. And the eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, a black man, is searching for God. And God's love and grace has reached out to him, yeah? And it's yes from God, yeah? And the eunuch is wavering in his response, but we get the sense that he's been searching. And as Philip explains the scriptures and says, this is what this passage means that you're reading, and this is the good news about Jesus. And as he understands the work of God in Christ, he then responds with his own yes. And so God's yes and his yes come together, and there's faith in that moment. And the eunuch then asks, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? In fact, could we just read that together out loud? I think that would be great. Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? What a powerful question. What can stand in the way? The answer is nothing. No status, no background, no sin, no past is too big for God. Baptism is for everyone who believes, who gives their wholehearted yes back to God, because Jesus is for everyone, right? And so in that moment of faith, Philip and the eunuch find water and he gets baptized immediately. And what I want you to really hear from this, there was no special ceremony. There was no time to go and find special clothes, yeah? There was no waiting period. There was no, well, you need to go home and sort a few things out in your life because, you know, you're functioning in a high court where there's probably things going on that maybe aren't that great. And, you know, you need to make everything right so you can justify yourself and feeling presentable before God as you come to this moment of bat. There was none of that. Here is water. Here is water. What can stand in the way? Wholehearted surrender. This Jesus is Savior and truth. So here is my obedience and my faith. God said yes. I've said yes. Let's go from there. So baptism isn't for perfect people. I hope you hear that. Not that there are any perfect people anyway, apart from maybe Amy, who just always looks wonderful. If you're sitting here today feeling unworthy, or like you don't quite make the mark for God, it's just not true. God's grace is for everybody, everybody. Baptism is for everyone who's ready to say a wholehearted yes. Yes, I'm taking hold of his grace. Taking hold of Jesus. And the journey of faith is what happens afterwards. Because we're learners in the way of Christ. So, as I land this, baptism, where does this leave you? If you have already been baptized, as I know many of us have, having come to faith and become a disciple of Jesus, you've then been baptized. I'd love it if today you could just take a moment to just marvel at that grace that reached out to you, that wholehearted yes that God offered you, that took the initiative to find you where you were and still reaches out to you today. And I would want to encourage you, go on being a disciple. Go on learning. Go on working out what it means to walk with this Jesus who reached out to you and you took hold of his hand. Go on letting that grace move and shape your life. Perhaps you might want to go and read the whole of Romans 6 this week. I'd read it in the message. I think Eugene Peterson does the most fantastic job of really speaking that passage through and bringing out the meaning for us as contemporary hearers today. It unpacks even more of what I've been saying. Maybe you might do that this week. If you've not been baptized yet, I don't know, there might be a few folk here. Maybe because you've just never really considered it, or nobody ever kind of put it in front of you and said, what do you think about this then? It's not something that you've considered, but you are a disciple of Jesus. Then I think maybe the question to ask might be the question that the Ethiopian asked. What can stand in the way? Whether you've been a disciple of Jesus for years and years and years, or whether you're just at that very initial point of faith, of giving a wholehearted yes to Jesus, it really doesn't matter. Don't let, because you haven't done it, put you off doing it. Don't let it become a moment of embarrassment, or I don't want to be the person that everyone looks at. This is just the most beautiful, beautiful thing to do. We would be so delighted to talk to you about that. And in our membership process, we talked as a leadership team for quite a long time about baptism. And in the end, what we landed on is that if you would like to become a member, we're really encouraging you to consider being baptized. And some of you might find that a bit strange, might be a bit different. But I hope what I've shared today will help you see just a little bit more, I hope, of how wonderful, how beautiful, how deep this practice of baptism is. That this is actually the most amazing opportunity, one that Jesus sets up as a response to his grace and his love. And we see it really clearly followed through in the rest of the Old Testament. Tom and I, we have friends at Stenhouse, Stenhouse Baptist Church in Edinburgh. I think some of you might remember our friend Thomas, who's the pastor there, came and spoke to us a year or so ago. And they also clarified this process with their church a few years ago. And there were quite a few folk who weren't baptized, and they didn't all get baptized all at once. It wasn't like the Philippines, okay? They didn't have to get out multiple swimming pools or anything like that. But over the last few years, Thomas was just sharing with me how more and more people, just in little trickles of one and two, have moved to baptism and been baptized as they've worked this through with Jesus. And they just talk very openly about how wonderful and how beautiful this has been. It's led to just really special moments with Jesus where people have made this public profession of faith and confirmed their identity in Christ. And it's also then made it easier, interestingly, for the people who've then come to faith through their community, who've been new to Jesus, to see this as something normal and something to be celebrated, that it's a good thing to do. My only caveat, and I promise this is my last pun, but shall we say a little dip of caution before you all dive in. Thank you, Kevin, for appreciating all my puns this morning. Please don't consider getting baptized just because you want to become a member, because there's a much better reason than that. Consider getting baptized because the grace of God has reached out to you and you've responded to it, and now baptism is the best, most wonderful way that you can affirm that yes, yes agreement. Does that make sense? Lastly, as a leadership team, any of us, obviously, very happy to talk through baptism with anyone who'd like to work it through. Recognize, you know, amongst us, there's a number of us who come from different Christian traditions where baptism is practiced differently, and we want to honor and respect our brothers and sisters whilst also affirming the passage of scripture that we've read today. So I hope that lands okay, and yeah, it's been good to dig into that a little bit, hasn't it, this morning, this practice of the early church. I actually, I wrote a much deeper kind of like a theological piece that I decided I wouldn't bore you with this morning, but if you are that way inclined and you want to dig into it a little bit more, then that's going to be in the email next week, just a little bit of kind of theology around baptism, digging into the Old Testament, so you can have a read of that if you so wish. So, Brooke, do you want to come and lead us? And we're just going to take 10 minutes or so just to be in God's presence together and listen for his word. So I'd love it, actually, if we could all really listen and just ask God, is there anything that you want to say, any encouragement that you want to bring either to me, to someone else who's here? We believe that God loves to speak to us. So let's just try and, you know, lean in a little bit in this time. And if you have a sense of God speaking for someone else, for the church, please, please come and share it with me. And let's just take this time to really lean in and listen to his voice. Let it be a space of encounter. Yeah? Great. Do stand if you're able. And let's just posture our hearts towards him.